Today is President's Day. President's Day weekend. I guess it used to be George Washington's birthday, and then Abraham Lincoln's time, and now it's President's Day. And for some of you, it's a holiday. I know some of our granddaughter, she got out Friday and Monday. And did y'all have a holiday in here in Dirks? When? Friday and tomorrow, celebrating President's Day. And so for some, it's a holiday, and we need those holidays. It's wonderful to have them. But it's also a day when, as Christians, we can remember our leaders, whether it's the president, the vice president, the Congress, whether it's the governor of our state, whether it's the mayor of our city, but at least those in authority and those who are in government. And the Lord knows we need to pray for our government these days, but we've always needed to pray for our government. A lot of things to pray about. You can watch television, whether you're watching CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or something else, somewhere else. Whether you're reading the newspaper or listening to the radio, whatever you're listening to there. There's so many things in our nation, in our country, that are troubling to us. And certainly God is not a Republican nor a Democrat. He's certainly independent, I'm sure of that. God is greater than all of these petty parties that have ever been since the creation of the world and government. So God is above all of that. And his people, we really ought to be above all of that too. Some of us are not, and so we're divided up into this group and that group and argue with that group and so forth. The big thing over the wall down yonder now, and some are for it and some are against it, and looks like there's going to be a lot of demonstrations all over the country tomorrow for those that don't want the wall, and I guess for those who do want the wall, and those who love the president and those who hate the president and those who love the Congress and those who don't like the Congress. There's just so many things, and we could talk about that all morning and wouldn't do us a bit of good. That wouldn't do us a bit of good. We'd just vent our feelings, and that's about all it would get for us. I want us this morning for a few minutes here to look at what the Bible says about you as a Christian and the government, you and me and the government. And the most authoritative scripture for that is Romans 13. So if you turn to Romans chapter 13, you could go to Genesis, to Malachi, to Matthew, to Revelation. This is the best, most exhaustive writing about our responsibility and the government around us. And some of you young people, you may be thinking about becoming a president or a governor or going into politics or in law or something else. And I hope and pray that you will. We need Christian folks in these areas of our life. But notice what it says in the Bible concerning us and our relationship to the government. Now, Paul is writing this to the church that was at Rome 2,000 years ago about that time. And so he writes to the church and he says this. Now notice that the Roman Empire was in charge of everything and ruling over the world. It was that vast empire that you can read about in your history books. Here's what he says to the church. Let every soul, that is every person, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever, therefore, resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. I didn't say the other word. The young people in here, they'd say, oh, Brother David's cousin. So I use judgment there. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Zach is back there hoping you're afraid of the law. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Put old Zach out of a job. I'm joking there, but we are so appreciative of Zach and all of those who are in law enforcement and so forth in our world. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. They'll clap their hands and say, hooray! For he, that is the government authority, is the minister of God. You say, I thought the preacher was the minister. Oh, there are a lot of ministers of God besides preachers. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon those who do evil. Wherefore, you must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for your conscience sake. You just know better. You know what's right and wrong in your conscience. So you do it not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So you'll have a clear conscience and not run around scared to death because somebody's going to find out something bad you did. For conscience sake, if not for fear of wrath, do it because of your conscience. For this cause pay you tribute or taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Yeah, paying taxes. It's about tax time, isn't it? We went over to Hot Springs yesterday. We have a lady CPA that does our taxes and done them for years. And so I sit in the truck and wait while Ms. Anna takes all that stuff because I don't know what it is anyway. I have no part in keeping a record of it and knowing what's going on. So I sit in the truck and she goes in and waits. And when she comes out the door, yesterday I was sitting there dozing and she knocked on the window and she was smiling. And I thought, hallelujah, she's smiling at least. We must have got a kind of a good report. She said, maybe we'll break even. But anyway, paying the taxes, paying, as he says here, the tribute. That's what he's talking about. Render, therefore, the taxes that are due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And that's about what it says about my relationship and your relationship to the government. That's what the Lord says to us. Now, we believe that according to other scriptures and to the whole idea about God's ruling over the world, that God is in charge of everything. And there's some scriptures which would help us to believe that no one is in power except God has allowed that person to be in power. It's pretty easy when it's a good leader. When it's a sorry bad leader like Adolf Hitler or somebody, then you begin to wonder how that is supposed to work into things. But the leader over in Rome in the day when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't a very good guy either, although the Roman government did help out a lot in the country, in the world, and a lot of the things were positive in those days. And if you know history, or if you want to know the history and go back and look at that, the Romans did a whole lot to help out people, even in Israel among the Jews. Now, those Jews down in Israel, they hated the Romans. And no matter how good that the Romans were to them and trying to help them and organize and so forth, they hated them. And they looked for every opportunity to get rid of the Roman rule. They just chafed at it. They hated it. They taught their children to hate, and they did. And they were hoping someday for the government to be overthrown. And it certainly was later on. So you have the government. And when Paul writes this, and the Lord is speaking to us through the writing of Paul here, when he says that we ought to be subject unto the government, he doesn't say what kind of government, does he? If it's a democratic government, like in America, be subject. He doesn't say, but if it's like North Korea, where that little short fat guy is, then you don't have to be subject to his laws and him. Or if you're over there in Syria, where that guy, that ruthless guy is, if you're a Christian, you don't have to pay attention to the laws of that land. No, this is a general thing that God's word is saying to us. If I was living in North Korea, I'd be reading the same Bible, obeying the same word of God that I do living in Arkansas. If we were living in Syria or Jordan, Saudi Arabia, if we were living in South America, in Nicaragua, in wherever we might be, you see, this was not written for just us here. It was written a principle for the world for all time during when the world exists. So we need to keep that in mind. And so wherever we are, wherever we're living, we're to obey the authorities as best we can that are in charge over us. Very important. We don't have so much trouble in America doing that, but in some of the countries around the world, in the present and also in the past, Christians had a hard time being obedient to the law and following the law of the land. But that's a very important thing when you read Romans 13 to remember that this is not a treatise or a writing about a certain form of government. It just says that the powers that be are ordained by God. The whole idea of government, in other words, God wanted the world to be an orderly world, and in so doing, he had to allow governments that it might be an orderly place to live. Now, I guess probably as we read through there, we explained that enough. You see, verse 3, he says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's generally true, of course. Be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. He is the minister of God to you for good. But he says, if you do wrong, if you do evil, watch out. They're going to get you. And you're going to deserve it, he says. And if you need to obey what you do, do it not just because you're afraid of the law. Boy, when they come up behind me with the lights are flashing, it scares the life out of me. It hasn't happened too many times in my life, but when it does, I know Michaela drove my pickup the other night to take Will, our grandson, back to the airport in Little Rock. I sat over there because she's such a good driver. Man, it was so neat. I trust her to drive me to anywhere. Boy, she goes fast, and I don't mind that because she watches. We came out of the airport, got out there on the interstate, and that light started behind us. And Michaela said, Papa, what's going on? And I said, I don't know. She said, what have I done wrong? I said, I don't know. I didn't notice you doing anything wrong. We were traffic everywhere. Anyway, he pulled us over to the side of the road, and I looked out. He was over here because the traffic was over on her side. He came up and rolled down the window. And I said, what in the world has she done? What have we done? And he looked kind of smiling. He said, well, she had her lights on bright and wasn't dimming them. And that's against the law. Well, we didn't even know that. And so she started looking around to find where the dimmer was. She was so nervous, and I couldn't even tell her. I was nervous too. How do you dim the lights? Well, anyway, he gave her a warning. And so we went on down the road, and I said, now, Michaela, what happens in Little Rock stays in Little Rock. And she said, yeah, Papa, that's a good idea. What stays in Little Rock stays in Little Rock. But here I am telling it, right? So you all know, but it's been a few months ago now. But yeah, it just scared both of us. I mean, those lights are flashing. We knew something was wrong. And it was. She needed to learn to dim her lights because it's dangerous not to do that. So the scripture there in Romans, that's pretty clear. And about paying taxes, certainly Jesus even paid taxes. You say, well, how do you know that? I'm pretty sure that he did, and the disciples did. One time they had to get some money. Where'd they find some money to pay? In a fish's mouth. Some of y'all like to fish, and you'd like to make money fishing. But anyway, they found that. And a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, render. Here's his famous quote from over in the book of Mark. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's what we're to do. And render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's another scripture that might be helpful for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Well, verse 11. Let's start there. That's the paragraph sign. 1 Peter 2:11. Now, Peter, one of the other apostles, like Paul, he's writing to the church, Christians scattered about throughout the world. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And you're saying in your mind, boy, they do. My fleshly lusts war against my soul. Verse 12, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that is, the non-Christians, in this case, among the non-Jews, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, now we know we're not saved by our good works, but that does not excuse us from trying to do good works, which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. You may say, Brother Dave, I just wish I knew what God's will for my life is. Well, this is one thing you can mark down for sure. It is God's will that you submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men and women, not using your liberty for a cloak of evil doing, maliciousness, and so forth, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You see, there's so much these days, and I'm not going to talk about this Southern Baptist Convention thing that's in all the news now. I may mention it tonight. I don't want to disturb everybody so much there and make you run away and go join another denomination. But it came out last Sunday in the Houston Chronicle, that long list of preachers and music directors and youth directors and all the others leading Southern Baptist churches who have been involved in sexual abuse and stuff. And I went there, my son from Colorado Springs texted, Dad, you see what happened? Said, I'm so glad, Dad, that you are above all of that, and I'm so thankful that I'm not that you're not in that list. And I wrote back and I said, John, I'm glad too. I'm glad I'm not killing your soul and your mother and the church and everybody else by all those awful things that I did. But I did say at the end of my note, my text back to John David, I said, but John, I'm brokenhearted and sad, and I think, but for the grace of God, there go I. That's kind of the way I look at all those things. I'm not better than any of them or not any of all of that sort of thing. But by the grace of God, I have been able to maintain a good reputation among you all by His grace. I could fall as easy as someone else, and you could too, and you could too. And if you think you're above falling into sin, watch out. The Bible says, when you think that you got it made, watch out, because when you think that, you're liable to be in for a fall. But anyway, that doesn't excuse all those, and there are hundreds and hundreds. For a while, we were just criticizing the Roman Catholic Church. They've had so much sexual abuse among the priests and all that kind of stuff for years. And it's in the news today, and the Pope is going to have this big conference this week and goes through Thursday, I believe, where they're discussing all that. And then I noticed they singled out the Catholics, and now then they singled out the Southern Baptists, and that's us. And that I went to the website there and I looked and I said, Anna, I'm sick in here. I'm sick. Pictures after pictures of preachers and young men and two or three women in the group. But pictures are all there for the whole world to see of those men who were leading churches and so forth. And they've been found out. Many of them have been convicted and all of that. And you just think, how can that be? Oh my, it just makes me ill and makes me sick thinking about that. We need to pray for all of our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for our denomination, our Southern Baptist. Our leaders are now saying things about all of this and trying to help the world understand that it's not just the Catholics and the Southern Baptists that are involved in these sexual sins among people. And I imagine probably if we got involved in Dirks or in Nashville or in Howard County, and looked around in all the churches and all the members and all that sort of thing, we might find a skunk in the woodshed somewhere. Right? Probably even maybe you've had this in your own home, in your own life, in your own school system, in your own church, in your own business, wherever it may be. Oh, there's so much of that in the world, of course. But there's still no excuse for sin. Well, I said I wasn't going to say much about that, and I probably said more than I thought, but y'all, surely you know about all that. Surely you've been reading about all that, because it's in all the news. That's what the whole country's talking about. They stopped talking about the wall and talking about Southern Baptist leaders. God help us all. Is there ever a time, and I'll close with this, is there ever a time when you would disobey the law? Well, look in the book of Acts, and I'll show you a good illustration that there is. It ought to be a very extreme situation. It seems like today it doesn't take much of an extreme situation for folks to take to the streets, does it? And they burn down houses and businesses and all that kind of stuff and loot and so forth in breaking the law. It doesn't take much, it seems, these days. Everybody's so much on edge, just waiting for a chance to break the law and do something bad. But in Acts chapter 4, look at Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, this is an example of a time when it would be right for me or you as a Christian to break the law. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them. They had been with who? Jesus. They beheld the man who was healed standing there. They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves and said, "What are we going to do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest to all those who live in Jerusalem. We can't deny what's been done." The leaders, these were the religious leaders in Israel, there in Jerusalem, and they were trying to find some way to put the church out of business, to do away with the church. And this same thing is happening in America today. There are all kinds of people out in our world who are so-called reputable citizens and so forth, but they would love nothing better than for me to be out of business, for this church to be a filling station or a general dollar store or something. I mean, they want us to fail. They want us to be out of business, and they're doing all they can to bring attention to every fault that we have. And there are a lot of those who are that way. They're not righteous themselves, and they're judging us. But still, he says, here are the leaders. What shall we do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has done. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. And that's what so many in America are wanting. I mean, Southern Baptists have been, in all of our convention meetings every year, we have said that marriage ought to only be between a man and a woman and never same-sex marriage. We've said that boldly before the world. Well, the world out there hates that, and they will do anything to destroy us and wish that we would not even be alive to say that, because they feel we're such a bad influence in the world. We're so narrow-minded. And then our Southern Baptists, we're against abortion. Mostly are. We've said in public statements in the world, we believe that abortion is murder, and all these millions and millions of children that have been murdered since Roe versus Wade back in the 70s, since that was passed, and we've all taken a stand. Well, those who believe the other way, they want to shut us up. They don't like what we say. They think we're an evil influence in the world. They hope we go out of business. They would long for someday America not to have one Southern Baptist in it, because they say we believe the Bible our way and we are against what they are doing, and so they don't want us to be around to talk about it. They think we're a bad influence, and we believe we're the good influence. That's what that's all about. We're the only ones that know the truth, and all these others are blind out there, so many in the world. Well, here it says in verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people. Let us therefore threaten them that they may speak to no man in this name." What's that name? Jesus, that's who they're talking about. "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." That sounds like what they're doing in some schools and in some businesses and some things in America and in Arkansas. Same kind of thing. Don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about God or Allah or all these other things, but don't talk about Jesus. School teacher, don't talk about Jesus. Don't pray to Jesus. "They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." You see, nothing new is kind of new in America, but it's not new in the world. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them." Now here's what Peter and John, they are brave, they're bold, and I hope that I would be standing there with Peter and John. "Peter and John answered and said unto them." Now they're real nice. They don't want to cause a lot of trouble here. "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge." That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians, that kind of a good, loving attitude. "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge." But then Peter and John and hopefully David and you all would be in that group. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They stood before the law. The law said, don't you dare speak in the name of Jesus again. And they said, okay, but we cannot but speak the things we have heard and seen. No matter what you say, no matter what your law is, you may put us in jail, you may lock us away until we rot in that cell, but we have to do what God tells us to do. Now, all of us, I believe, in our hearts are saying amen. I hadn't heard any amens this morning. That gets a little bit heavy, you know. But in our hearts, we're probably saying amen to that. You young people, you're saying that. You older people, you're saying that. Yeah, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be that way. But I'll tell you, when it gets right down to it, and it's going to cost you your job, it's going to cost you your reputation in your club, it's going to cost you all of these things on your team, all your reputation in the school or wherever it may be, that's really when it becomes tough. Peter and John said, we can but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And they also did it because of the people. For all the people were glorifying God for that which was done, because that guy was over 40 years old and he suddenly was healed and everybody knew it. And so the people were glorifying God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 29. Well, the persecution starts in the church. The second great persecution begins there in verse 17 of chapter 5. And they bring them in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, you see what? He had commanded them not to do it, but they'd gone ahead and done it anyway. And they said, we got to do it. Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in the name of Jesus? And behold, you have gone and filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung upon a tree, the cross. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to their heart, and they took counsel how they could kill that bunch of Christians. And the story goes on. You can read more about that. It's really a thrilling story about how we're to stand for the Lord's sake in this world in which we live. Now you see, really and truly, we are citizens of heaven. We find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm an American. I'm a citizen of America. And on all of that. But beyond that and greater than that, I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's the most important citizenship paper that there is. For you are for me. I can stand up for America and I wave the flag and I try to obey the laws and I pray for the leaders of our country, but I realize they're all sinful people, sinful men and women. I realize that some of the laws that they make may not be godly laws. And if there is a law that I know to be against God's word, then I'm to be like Peter and John and stand up and be counted and take my stand for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're also citizens of this world, and we must stand in obedience and in reverence. Let's stand together right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to confess our sins and the sins of our brothers and sisters and mothers and daddies and grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles and neighbors and leaders. Oh God, a lot of our brothers and sisters have been caught being sinful. And now then they're being spoken of all across the world. And there are a lot of lost people, a lot of sinners out there who don't even believe in Jesus. And they're going to be affected by this. And our Father, we're ashamed and we're sorry. Please, Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that I will not fall, that our deacons will not fall, that no Sunday school teacher will, that no member of this church, that no member of the churches around us. Oh, Father, help us and give us strength that we might be pure and holy and not be full of lust and all of those kinds of things in our lives. Because we know, Father, that it's such a bad witness out in the lost world when they see us in our sin. God, forgive us. Help us, dear Lord. Help us, oh Lord. And I pray this morning that you would lead us now in this invitation. We pray for our president, for all the leaders of our nation in these difficult days when there's so much to pray for. Give them wisdom and strength and give them courage and help them to take stands which are in agreement with the Bible and your word. Now, Father, now we need you to lead us. And in this invitation, just as we are, help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.